Welcome to the village, a village. This gathering this morning is like a town hall, a centering space amidst the larger village of Tucson, Arizona, which resides among the village of the United States of America, and so on. You get it. It takes a village to get where we're going. It takes centering. Centering in the midst of our own lives and the story we're trying to tell together. We congregate in houses of worship in the belief, with faith, that we have a story to tell and that God is in the middle of our shared story, even when we scatter into the larger villages around us after today. So my question for us today and for each of you individually, do you feel that the living God is at work in the center of your lives, in the midst of all your lived experience? Or conversely, does God show up at the edges? Is God at the center of the life of this church? That is, do you think of... sentences got rearranged. Conversely, does God just show up at the edges? That is, do you think of and talk to God only when the going gets rough and or seemingly magical? When we don't understand the why of our lives? No judgment if you do. So many of us, myself included, were trained to think that way, to think of God at the limits of our understanding, even as we were supposed to give our lives over to Him. And God is always a Him in that kind of trained belief system. And even if we didn't come from a more fundamentalist background, so many of us carrying the privileges of race or wealth or gender, etc., find that we don't need God until we do. Because the country we live in has centered instead our whiteness or our consumer goods or our maleness and called that God instead. For example, when God is always male, male becomes God. But God's center is so much different, and it wants that space in the middle. And no matter where we are or who we are in this American life, securing God in the midst of our individual and congregational lives is hard and scary even, and requires solidarity. God wants us to know our why. Like Santino said, it starts in the heart. We were created to belong to each other, and when we live as if that's true, collective liberation leading to abundant life comes to us all, and the markers of the world's privileges and inequalities and scarcities trade out and melt back to the margins. The margins where God too often resides instead. And it's hard to invert that calculus. Hard because we have a pernicious myth that pervades our national mythos that says we can be self-made, that what we have we secured honestly at no cost to others. And it's scary to invert that calculus. Scary because, well, the world is scary. Getting God in the center means getting vulnerable, risking what we think we possess, and risking, yes, the cross to challenge those things in the middle of so much of what resides out there. Our first several weeks together, I focused on the why of the gospel and the why of the church, why we are challenged to transform this space and the world and more. Last week, we started dabbling with the how of grieving. And this week it's the how of moving through fear and towards gratitude, key components for how we move through this interim season. So today, moving through the hard and scary to God-centeredness. Let me explain what I mean, because it's getting pretty abstract. I'll be the first to tell you. Some of you will know who Dietrich Bonhoeffer was. Bonhoeffer was the brilliant young German theologian who was ultimately executed at age 39 for resisting Nazism and joining the conspiracy to take down Hitler. In what came to be collected as his letters and papers from prison, Bonhoeffer wrestled mightily with the glaring contradiction that the world was ostensibly modern and yet was laying waste to itself through the slaughter of millions. Moreover, the church had not only abdicated most of its commission to live and lead a life-giving way when it mattered most, but had even signed off on and supported fascism, anti-Semitism, militarism, and more. So how did Bonhoeffer account for this when weighing it against the ostensibly shared conviction to be followers of Jesus, Lord of all? Well, by realizing that the liberating, living God had never been at the center of their religious identities they were telling on themselves. By 1945, our so-called advanced societies had made tremendous progress in accounting for how the world and its people operated together. Advancements in all of the sciences, in philosophy and psychiatries and more, in a matter of decades, had already helped explain what for millennia had remained mysterious to most of humanity, had remained a quote-unquote, oh, that's a God thing. And so how did Bonhoeffer see Christians responding to the quote-unquote modern age, or rather what he called the world come of age? And this is where he makes the connection between his solitary plight in prison and whether we collectively position God in the center of our lives. Rather than embracing whole new worlds of knowledge and understanding and coming of age alongside them, Bonhoeffer saw that the vast majority of Christianity had retreated and was retreating in a concerted effort to maintain so-called relevance by maintaining an immature faith. How were they doing it? How had they rendered themselves irrelevant in the face of a world war and genocide? By doubling down on sin, guilt, and death. Oh, you got all that stuff figured out, world? You think y'all are so smart with your secular knowledge? Well, we still have the monopoly on death and guilt. Don't you feel awful? Well, you should. Aren't you afraid of death? Well, you should be. You're a terrible person unless you buy what we're selling. Hell awaits. What are we selling? Jesus and love and life. Yeah, that's an inverted equation, right? But it sounds kind of familiar. Bonhoeffer was pretty prescient, wasn't he? This reaction to modernity has continued in the decades since. The wagon circling around so-called capital T truth. Yeah, no. As Bonhoeffer rightly saw, much of Christianity panicked because they were exposed as having God at the margins of human experience, and it also explained their uselessness and cowardice in the face of fascism and genocide. They didn't have or want to have an answer. They had made the guideposts to Christianity the hitching posts instead of vice versa. They didn't have or want to have an answer because when their previous answers for how God operates in the world were taken away by science and philosophy and psychiatry, their God went with them. But God does not center our sin or guilt or fear. Jesus doesn't say, ew, you're pretty awful, you know that? Therefore, follow me. No. Jesus meets us where we are, always and forever, in process, wherever we are on life's journey, and meets us with love, life, acceptance, mystery, balance, in our grief, in our fear, in our confusion, in our pain. These things alone are an invitation to see ourselves with new eyes and acceptance, and as such, see God and God's passions and priorities for our liberation in body and soul, and the liberation of those around us is central, central to everything we do and are becoming. We might have some choices in our life we regret, what others might call sin, that sort of thing. But God's life-giving way is so compelling that we feel sent to follow it and leave the old way behind. We see this constantly in Jesus' journey. And collectively, it means that, like Bonhoeffer, even when the emphasis feels like it's on the wrong syllable in our lives, when the Nazis are at the gates, or rather controlling the gates, the centrality of God in our lives beckons us forth to say no. Bonhoeffer found himself located in the resistance because the living Christ was in him. It means that when we feel shunned and alone and despairing and broken and betrayed, that the people who authentically name and claim the living God are there for and with you. They're centered in your life in those things, so that God feels like God is centered in those things. So are we those people? Do we feel that God in our midst? The truth is, it's scarier not to. Fundamentalism is always rooted in fear, explaining away the mystery. Everyone wants answers, but God's answers come from within. God's answers are within you today, within this place. The answers to the future of this congregation, the beyond is within you. How exciting is that? Phrases like, "Oh, it was such a God thing," or "Why did God allow this to happen?" or "There's a reason for everything." Those of us who grew up in an evangelical or more fundamentalist belief system, these probably sound extra familiar, but the truth is they're all around us, aren't they? They're well-intentioned, but unfortunately misguided sentiments attempting to make sense of what is mysterious and yet also very much a part of our life. There are attempts to find patterns and meaning, which is a very normal human response, intrinsic to who we are. But the patterns that we see in God's kingdom are still and always being written. They are not being boxed off or part of some equation to earn that pie in the sky when we die. God is still speaking, comma. That's both a terrifying and exhilarating prospect all at once. When we hold that the kingdom of God is among us in all its mystery, beauty, pain, grieving, and hope, we don't have to grasp at God to try and make sense of it when ruptures or blessings come, because God is beyond in our midst. We know that God is with us, and therefore we have a choice to see it as we walk, like the leper, to have insight into the God who walks among us, washing away that which makes our gifts, wealth, sickness, and poverty inaccessible to others. In today's reading, Jesus is nearing his final destination in Jerusalem, healing as he goes. And as ever, Jesus is amidst the outcast and the ostracized as he goes, comma. In the previous chapter of Luke, he had summed up the mission statement of his pathway. Quote, "When the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on earth?" And who are the examples of those rooted in faith with Jesus on this journey? The examples are not the disciples or the priests. They include a leper, a Samaritan, a foreigner, a widow, tax collectors, infants and little children, and that catch-all term, sinners and more lepers, and on and on. And it's worth mentioning that leper in the Gospels isn't the singular disease leprosy we know now, but refers to any number of skin conditions that were at the margins of human understanding at the time, and were therefore considered curses from the Almighty or signs of bodily and soul contagion that needed to be shunned. As a biblical scholar points out, it's very telling that though Jesus instructs them to go see the priest, he doesn't tell them which temple to go to. There were a few options. Be like, "Meet me for a hamburger," without telling you In-N-Out. That would be the right answer. So when the Samaritan, one of the most outcast people in society at the time, returns after seeing his skin has cleared on the walk, it's telling us that he sees his life was made more accessible by being rightly centered in Jesus. The new covenant, the new body of faith, the new temple. Will Jesus find faith on earth? Will we find Jesus in the center is the actual question. It's our faith in that life-giving way that makes us well. And truly gospel-specific, centered living will make access for those who are pushed out of the center of the world's power and privileges, or who can't access it for whatever reasons. Today actually is Accessibility Sunday. Jennifer Bartlett, whose poem I read, is a disabled poet working through a lot of pain and raising voice. Flannery O'Connor, bonus for those who knew that's who it was, had lupus and wrote through so much pain and lethargy that came with it. Each of these women knew in her own way, knows and knew in their own, her own way, that opportunities are available to us all to see with the eyes of the still speaking God here and now. Read Flannery O'Connor's short story Revelation if you want an even more recent take on Bonhoeffer's lament and today's scripture reading. In the verses directly following this account of solidarity and faith with lepers, the Pharisees ask Jesus when the kingdom of God is coming. They do not see what the Samaritan finds in Jesus, which is the presence and beneficence of God. So Jesus tells them the kingdom is not coming with some big observable event to point out down the line at the margins of our unlived futures. He says, "For in fact, the kingdom of God is among you." God, the way of Jesus, is the beyond in the midst of our lives. In the words of that same scholar, these signs of Jesus, of the inbreaking, reign and rule of God, raise questions about the nature and timing of God's intervention in human history to bring salvation. Jesus' interaction with the Pharisees and disciples underscores the need for faithful response to the presence of God already at work. This is the faith Jesus is looking for. God is at work in this place, has been all year, the entire life of this congregation. If it ever doesn't feel or look like it, it's because it's our part to see Jesus among us, beyond and yet in our midst, each and every person. In this interim time, let's look for the patterns of God in our infrastructure, relationships, in our healings, and close the gaps where God's been marginalized and ignored. Because here's the thing, there are patterns in the world, ways to find sure answers. But they keep going, like a Fibonacci sequence. Like God is still speaking, comma. Do we find faith in the middle of our own lives? Do we find those who know us best there as well? Do we find our congregating in the name of the life-giving way of Jesus in the midst of our lives? Do we find ourselves as the ones called to carry this congregation's story forward? Do we find ourselves going out into the city amidst the pain and hurt and healing? Or do we passively expect it to find us here? We are a village in the middle of a village. The stronger we hold on to each other, the stronger we will become, and people will want to find comfort and centeredness in that strength. As Bonhoeffer said from prison, where he found himself because he knew the sure answer of where God locates God's self in the fight against Nazism and fascism, but unfortunately found himself there alone among the confessing church. I should like to speak of God not on the boundaries but at the center, not in weakness, but in strength, and therefore not in death and guilt, but in man's, that's how he wrote it, but in humanity's life and goodness. As to the boundaries, it seems to me better to be silent and leave the insoluble unsolved. God is beyond in the midst of our life. The church stands not at the boundaries where human powers give out, but in the middle of the village. Jesus has come alongside you, is walking towards Jerusalem, and offers healing. Jesus brings us into the center, especially when we feel or live well outside it. And there's a lot who are pushed to the outside in the larger village of the United States of America. Praise the Lord that Jesus is making this walk. I will give thanks to the Lord with my whole heart in the company of the upright in the congregation. The psalmist said, God is the beyond in the midst of our lives. God, like Bonhoeffer, when we notice our healing, is looking for some radical solidarity there in the middle of our village. Praise be to God. Amen.